My beloved Bible class, I wish to express my sincere and hearty thanks unto you for your generous gift to me, your unworthy teacher. The gift itself did not affect me much, although it was very generous, but I was led to see that there were hearts filled with love that were moved to give in this way, for there were many hearts that felt, I believe, the truth that we have been bringing to you throughout the past year. We thank you again, and as you know, we do not come to you with words of worldly wisdom, for we have them not. But we come to you in all plainness and in all sincerity, as in the presence of God we labor amongst you. May God, who opened your hearts to give, likewise open your hearts to receive the truths that we, in all feebleness, bring to you from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Today, our lesson is a continuation of the one that we had two Sundays ago. We left off then speaking about Simon. You remember that we spoke to you about this man becoming a believer, becoming a member of the church, and he continued with Philip and followed Philip, wondering at the miracles and the wonders that he performed. Likewise, we said unto you that when they had heard in Jerusalem that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them John and another disciple, Peter, to speak unto them and to convey unto them a most essential gift, namely the Holy Ghost. Peter and John then came to Samaria. And when they came to Samaria, they found that these people were believers and had been baptized, but had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Therefore, they prayed for them, and after praying for them, they laid their hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost descended down upon these believers in Samaria. This, my hearers, teaches us likewise how necessary that we also pray that we receive the Holy Ghost. It did not come down upon these people in Samaria like it did on the day of Pentecost, for upon that day it came with a mighty rushing wind. Likewise, when the disciples were gathered together after being delivered out of prison, they lifted up their hearts with one accord unto God, and the Spirit came down mightily upon them and gave them much boldness and liberty to preach Jesus Christ. But the Spirit did descend in a visible manner upon these Samaritans. They were given the gift of tongues, and they were given to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. They had faith, hope, and love, and they had communion and union with each other. Pray, my hearers, that you likewise may receive this Spirit, for this Spirit brings with it all the gifts of salvation. Without this Spirit, we remain dead in trespasses and sins. Pray that you may receive it, that your children may receive it, and that your ministers and leaders may be gifted with the Holy Spirit. And now these apostles, they laid their hands upon them, and as they laid their hands upon these people, the Spirit descended. This was a token that their prayers were answered, that God witnessed in and amongst these Samaritans. And now there was one among them named Simon who did not receive the Holy Spirit. The believers gathered together did receive it, but not this man. For when this man seen that these apostles had such a gift that they could lay their hands upon people and give them the Holy Spirit, he likewise desired to be like Philip and like Peter and like John. He had an ambition to be a great one, that people would honor him, admire the power that he had. And what did he do, this man Simon? He offered these apostles money, so that he also would have this power, that upon whomsoever he laid his hands, they would receive the Holy Spirit. We see in this how that this man Simon was detected as a hypocrite. He had went along to this present moment as a believer, as a convert. He had cleaved fast to Philip, but now his heart was open and it was revealed what was going on in his heart. He had a thirst for power, for honor. He had a thirst that he would be some great one amongst these people as he had been before. This thirst for honor, for glory, for praise is to be found in the world. People offer up their money, their talents, their strength, and even their lives to be honored, to be praised, to be somebody. And not only in the world, but in the church likewise. Oh, my hearers, this man, his thirst revealed what a hypocritical creature he was, what a deceitful heart he had within him, and how that his profession, his confession, and his believing was but a farce. It was not true. And he came and offered money, as if money could buy this wonderful gift that these apostles had. And many people, they likewise give money. They do like this man Simon. They give generously. They are benevolent. They do many things in the house of God. And they believe by doing these things that they will merit eternal life. How many are deceived in this way, my hearers? This man, he wanted to give money to the apostles. Now, if the apostles had not been true, sincere men, they could have taken his money. They could have deceived him and deceived others likewise. But no, they were honest and sincere men. For Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, a token of his hatred towards money in the things of God. All Peter, he spoke very sharply to this man and said unto him that his money and he perish. He seen that this man was not sincere, that he was a hypocrite. He told him to his face what he was. For he said unto him, I perceive that thy heart is not right in the sight of God, and that thou hast no part or lot in this matter. There we have Peter revealing what a character this Simon was. He did not speak to them like he did to Ananias and Sapphira. They fell down dead immediately. But to this man he spake unto him and discovered unto him his sins and his iniquities. And he told him to his face that he had no part, no lot in this matter, that he was not a true believer, that he never had been wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, and that if he continued in this way and with those thoughts, he would certainly perish, him and his money. My hearers, many times the children of God even. But when they read these verses, thou hast no part nor lot in this matter, because I perceive that your heart is not right in the sight of God. They apply them to themselves. Oh, they see so much evil and so much deceit and so much hypocrisy in their own hearts, and they fear that their hearts are not right in the sight of God. And when God gives us a sight of our own hearts, my hearers, that leads us to think that we have no part, no lot in this matter. Did you ever stop to think what that means, to have no part, no lot in this matter? That means that we are outside of this important matter of salvation, that we have no Spirit of God dwelling in us, that we have no breathing after God, no desires going on in our soul after Jesus and after his salvation, that we never offer up any breathings unto God to make us sincere, to make us honest, to give unto us, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, that we may be holy and walk before him blameless in love. If we have no part or no lot in this matter, my hearers, we are void of the life of God in our souls. And oh, how often many of God's dear children think that they have no part or no lot in this matter. Search yourself, my hearers. Have you never had anything like I just explained? No breathings, no sighs, no groans, no prayers going up to God? Is your heart not right? Would you want to say that you never had anything like this in your life? That there never was anything going on within you? Could you not lay your heart there before God and say, at this and that time, and this time, there were those things that I've been hearing? Would you want to deny that? Then comfort yourself therewith, that you have a part and a lot in that most important matter of salvation. Or to have no part or no lot in that matter, my hearers, means eternal damnation. It means that we are enemies, that we are haters of God, and that we most certainly shall be cast away by God if we continue in that state. For this man, Simon, he had no part or no lot in this matter. The Holy Spirit, speaking by the mouth of Peter, told him so. And Peter continued and said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Pray God that he may forgive the thoughts of thine heart. O my hearers, how faithful was Peter, how sincere he was in reproving this man. How honest he was with him, and how he even spake unto him and said that he should pray unto God that there was even forgiveness for this man, Simon, even for all the sins that he had found in his thoughts and in his heart. He directed him to pray unto God that he may find forgiveness. For there is forgiveness, and that for the greatest of sinners, in the person of Jesus Christ. My hearers, how many of us are these words applicable to? I perceive that thou art still in the bond of iniquity, in the gall of bitterness. Oh, my hearers, with all our religion, and with all coming to church, and all our profession, if we are not born again, we are still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. It's applicable to each and every one of us by nature. And I would entreat you as Peter did. Peter entreated this man to pray to God so that he may find forgiveness. And I would entreat you, my hearers, to pray to God that he may bring you out of this state, or out of the state of bitterness and out of iniquity. If not, my hearers, there is a time coming when even this invitation will witness against you. In eternity, it will rise up before you at this in this time. You were invited, you were entreated, you were begged to pray to God that he may deliver you out of this state in which you were in. And you never offered up one prayer to be delivered. Oh, how terrible will this invitation witness against you. My hearers, this man Simon, he said unto Peter, pray thou for me, that those things which thou hast spoken come not upon me. This teaches us that Peter had said more than what we have here in the Bible to him. Peter had spoken probably to him of eternity, of appearing before that great judge, and what it would be if he remained in that state in which he was in. And therefore he was trembling, he was filled with fear, and he wanted Peter to pray for him. We do not read that Peter prayed for him. No, my hearers, we are to pray for ourselves. We are to seek salvation personally for our own souls. The prayers of others are very good in their place, but God looks to each and every one of our own hearts. And now, my hearers, these things are written for our warning and for our admonition. We have here a man that made a profession, that appeared to be a convert, that appeared to be a believer. He became a member of the church, and he followed Philip very closely. But in due time, he was detected as a hypocrite. Oh, how many, my hearers, like Simon, they make a profession. They become believers. They become members of the church. I will go a step further. They become officers in the church. They become ministers even. They are deceived themselves, and they deceive others for a great eternity. Oh, how necessary that you and I offer up that prayer of David. Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be in me a wicked way, and lead me on the way everlasting. A man after God's own heart had to lift up such a prayer. How necessary that you and I be not deceived for such a great and never-ending eternity. And now, my hearers, the apostles, after speaking the word to the Samaritans, returned back to Jerusalem, preaching in many of the cities of Samaria. And Philip remained. We may believe that there was a flourishing congregation here in Samaria. And Philip, he was the minister thereof. And he was content to stay there, because God richly blessed the preaching of the gospel to the Samaritans. But amidst all his laborious labor, an angel of the Lord came to Philip and said unto him, go to the way of Gaza, which is to the south, which is desert. He has here then a command to leave his congregation, to go down into the desert, upon a way which leadeth to Gaza, a city of the Philistines, 40 miles southwest of Jerusalem. This way used to be traveled very greatly, but this city had become desolate. There were hardly any people dwelling anymore in Gaza. So on this way from Gaza to Jerusalem, there was very few people that used it anymore. Philip was commanded to go down into this desert I don't know what the feelings of Philip were. I'm sure he would have greatly desired to remain where he was. Here he had to leave a rich and a flourishing congregation and go down into a desert where there was nothing. No congregation, no people. What was he going to do there? Don't you think those thoughts arose in his mind? It pleases God many times to take some of his servants in the midst of all their duties, where they are being richly blessed, to take them away to a smaller congregation. Sometimes a congregation that can't even support the minister. Sometimes very few living souls in the congregation. But God has his all-wise reasons and purposes for removing his servants. Philip, he obeyed the divine call. He left his congregation and went down into the desert. As he was now in this desert, he probably was begging the Lord, asking him what he should do here. What sort of work was he called to do in the desert? And behold, upon this way came a man, a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was the right-hand man of the queen of Candace. He had authority over all her treasure. He then was an important individual, but he was a eunuch. We read quite often of eunuchs in the Bible, my hearers. They were used in these eastern countries, especially by royalty. They were used in the homes of kings to take care of the beds of the princes and of the princesses. These eunuchs, they were then servants to kings. This man, he was a servant to this queen. We read of the queen of Sheba. She came from this same country, Candace, Ethiopia. This country, Ethiopia, is an extensive country, and it is a very wealthy country, and a great number of people dwell there. They are a commercial people. These Ethiopians, according to history, they were far advanced even than the Egyptians. It seems that civilization descended down from these Ethiopians to the Egyptians along the River Nile. And they were wealthy in gold and silver, in rubies and stones and perfumes and various things. We see that in the gift that the Queen of Sheba brought to Solomon. What a rich train of gifts did she bring to this great king. And we find that this man, this eunuch, he was living in this country, far away from Jerusalem, in Africa. How that he ever heard of the God of Israel, how that he ever was wrought upon by the Spirit, we do not read of. But this man, he had a great desire to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord God of Israel. In this, my hearers, I believe that there was something going on in this man. For to leave your country and to go up to a strange country and to worship God of whom you have heard of, there must be some attachment in your soul, or you never would leave your country and everything as he did to go up there. And we find he went up there. Now, according to historians, he wasn't even allowed into the temple, because he was an Ethiopian. He was black. We read in the Bible, the prophet speaks, can an Ethiopian change his skin? That means that they are a colored race. This man then was a black person. They were not permitted to enter into the temple. He came all that ways and could not even satisfy his desire to go up into the temple. We find him returning from Jerusalem. And as he's returning from Jerusalem, he's sitting upon his chariot and he's reading the Bible. My hearers, Do you have a practice of reading the Bible? How many young people, when they're single, they never read the Bible personally for themselves? It's read probably in their homes. I'm almost certain that every parent reads the Bible after they eat. If not, may you begin this very day. But young people especially, we who are fathers and mothers and have sons and daughters, we know how our young people live. They live without God. They live without prayer. They live without reading the Bible. Am I true or not? If you have children and they don't, be thankful that they are a little different. It may be that they are because you brought them up a little stricter and you warned them and admonished them a little more. But on the whole, most of our young people, they live without the Word of God. They're only too glad when we're through reading a chapter in the Bible so that they can go off with their companions somewheres. And when they get married, and they get children, and then they come and they make a profession and join the church, what happens in their homes? I don't visit them. But do they read the Bible? Do they follow the practice of their parents? How many young people have I amongst me? Do you do that? If you do not, if you're guilty of this, oh, may I entreat you to begin this very day. Make it a practice of reading your Bible. This Ethiopian puts many of you to shame. A heathen man. Not only did he read his Bible in his own country, but he's traveling and he's reading his Bible. How many travel, never even take the pains of taking their Bible along with them? They'd rather read the magazine or a newspaper or some storybook rather than read the Bible. You see in this, my hearers, that there was something going on in this man. But by nature, we haven't any desire to read God's holy word. And he was reading. It appears that he was reading out loud. And now the Spirit came to Philip and told Philip to run near to this chariot. And as he ran near to this chariot, he heard this man reading the Bible. Has anybody ever heard you reading the Bible? Have you ever been in secret? Have you ever read the Bible out loud in secret? You know, that's a good practice. You know, it's good to pray out loud, too. You know why, my hearers? Because your thoughts are more concentrated then. When we pray secretly to ourselves, oh, our thoughts are so mixed up, we don't even know what we're praying many times. But if you pray out loud, you concentrate more to bring out the words. Let me give you this as a little lesson. I know it isn't proper to pray out loud at all times, but if you can separate yourselves, or you can get up a little earlier in the morning, it's best to pray out loud. Not that everybody has to hear you like the Pharisees, but to pray audibly. Now, this man was reading audibly. Another good thing to do. And as he was reading, Philip heard him read. And what was he reading? He was reading out of the prophetical book of Isaiah. And Philip heard him read. As a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And as a lamb that is dumb before her shearers, so openeth not he his mouth. He read a little further that his life was taken from the earth, and who shall declare his generation? And Philip, he looks up at this man sitting on this chariot, and he says to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And this Ethiopian looked down at him, and he seemed to be an intelligent man. He read his face as if he was a man that would be enabled to teach him. And this Ethiopian admitted his ignorance. He knew not what he was reading about. He needed someone, he says, to guide him. How can I, he says, except one guide me? Oh, my hearers, may I ask you the same question? You that make it a habit of reading your Bibles, Understandest thou what thou readest? How often you must say, I've read a chapter and I don't understand nothing of it. Isn't it true? I'm a teacher and I'm the same way. Oh, we know so little when it comes to the Bible. Because we don't understand it, we soon lay it aside and say, what's the use of reading something that I don't understand? Instead of getting on our knees, instead of entreating God that He would instruct us and help us to understand His Word, we put it to one side and leave it. My hearers, understandest thou what thou readest? Oh, may you become as a little child. May you look up to heaven and pray that God may teach you and instruct you out of His precious Word. Oh, lay not your Bible aside, my hearers. May you take it, and may you be given, as Jeremiah says, when I found thy word, I did eat it, and it was to the joy and to the rejoicing of my soul. Haven't some of you, my hearers, ever read the Bible that way? Has it never come home to your heart? Have you never found your case explained in it? Has it never been applied to your soul? And you found that word to be the word of the living God to you? A word which led you to hope, which gave you such comfort and such strength and such encouragement in the pathway in which you were traveling. All the word of God is so rich, my hearers. And now this man, he invited Philip to come up on the chariot to give him an explanation of what he had been reading. And oh, how suitable was this text for this Philip. For Philip was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And as he got up on the chariot, we read, and Philip, from that very text, preached unto him Jesus. Oh, this Spirit that had led Philip out into this desert, this Spirit that had told Philip to run close to the wagon, this Spirit opened Philip's mouth. And this same Spirit opened the heart of this Ethiopian. Oh, he was a subject prepared by the Spirit of God to receive the preaching of Jesus. He had went up to Jerusalem, and he had not found what he went there for. He came back, still searching, still seeking, still reading. And here in this desert, on this way, here God sends one of his apostles, one of his servants, to teach this Ethiopian the way of salvation. Oh, how wonderful are the ways of God, my hearers. Oh, when God has a person that he has loved from all eternity, he either brings that person to the means, or he brings the means to that person. Here we have him bringing the means to this Ethiopian. He was a chosen vessel. He was born again in that far-off country, Ethiopia, but he knew not Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now his heart was opened by the same Spirit to receive the preaching of Jesus Christ. Oh, as Philip opened his mouth and began to tell him what the meaning of that text was, as a sheep he was led to the slaughter. Oh, how he magnified his Lord and Savior, how he revealed unto this Ethiopian this precious Jesus and what he had done. And oh, how he drunk it in. Oh, he must have been all ears and all heart for what Philip was saying. How I wish my hearers were that way. Oh, it's only God that can open your heart and open your ears to receive the truth. And that's what he did by this Ethiopian. And all as Philip was speaking, this Ethiopian was given to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Oh, what communion and what fellowship these two men must have had on this chariot. Oh, how delightful it would have been to sit with them and listen to them. And as they traveled along, my hearers, They came to a place where there was water. And the eunuch, he said unto Philip, what hindereth me from being baptized? And Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And this eunuch said unto Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Oh, what a confession of faith, my hearers. It wasn't just up here upstairs, but it was here in his heart that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. It was the same exclamation as Peter made when Jesus said unto him, whom sayest thou that I am, Peter? And Peter said unto him, we believe that thou art the Son of the living God. Oh, this Ethiopian, he saw everything in this precious Jesus. And truly, Philip must have instructed him that these Christians had been baptized and what the meaning was of being baptized. And immediately he had a desire in his heart to obey the ordinances that Jesus had given. And therefore, Philip took him down from the chariot and entered into the water with him and baptized him. Now, my hearers, many take this as a sign and as a proof that the Baptists are right in their baptism. Now, whether these two men stripped and went down into the water and Philip baptized this Ethiopian, or whether they took their shoes off and went down into their ankles or knees and he poured water on his head, is a question for you and I. No one can give us an answer to it. But we do read that they both went down into the water and they both came up out of the water. The baptism, my hearers, signifies the suffering, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The baptism is an ordinance instituted by Christ himself. And my hearers, it has so much spiritual meaning. And in our form of baptism, we see so little of the spiritual meaning thereof. Not that I'm going to speak for the Baptists, my hearers, that is not my point, but in their mode of baptism, we see so clearly, so plainly, the meaning exemplified before our eyes. Now, it isn't the amount of water, because that's only a sign and a symbol, but the form and the manner thereof is as this Ethiopian and Philip went through with it. And it has a spiritual meaning for each believer. For a believer entering in is baptized into Christ. He goes down into the water, which is a sign and a token to him of the purification of his sins, the washing away thereof. And his coming up out of the water signifies that he shall lead a new life. And that coming up out of the water likewise signifies his resurrection from the dead. As Christ was raised from the dead, so shall each believer be raised from the dead and be given to enter into glory above. And my hearers, it seems that a miracle happened. Just as soon as Philip had baptized this Ethiopian, Philip was carried away by the Spirit, and this Ethiopian saw him no more. Henry says, the Spirit took hold of Philip and carried him 30 miles to a city called Azotus, called Ashdod, a city of the Philistines. This Ethiopian, he lost in his teacher, he lost his minister. He saw him no more. He had to fall away because Christ had to become his all and in all. And we read that this Ethiopian, he went on his way rejoicing. He rejoiced in his God and in his Savior. Oh, he was filled with Jesus Christ himself. How many of my hearers would like to have that experience? How many wouldn't want to go on their way rejoicing? There may be souls that I'm talking to. For years and years, they've been despondent. They've been cast down. They feel that they are in a desert. And they think they'll never have this experience what this Ethiopian had. All my hearers, you never know how unexpectedly you may be brought to believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of your own soul. And then truly you will rejoice. And as this Ethiopian, you will be so filled with Jesus Christ that you won't need any minister. You won't look for any. He lost everything and had Jesus. What a blessing. I am 5 minutes already over my time again, my hearers. The Lord bless this feeble lesson to your immortal souls. Next week, we will continue with the lesson that we were to have this day, the conversion of Paul. That's all for today.